in every great story in literature, anything, there's usually a protagonist, the person who is the central focus of the story. The person who is, you could say they're the hero. And then there's an antagonist, someone who is opposing the protagonist, the hero of the story. And I think in Psalm 2, we have the ultimate protagonist. And really, the only problem with that analogy is there is no antagonist that can even give him trouble. So, you know what I'd like to do this morning? I'd like to stand, have you stand, and we're going to read this psalm. The idea is standing in honor of the reading of God's word. It's a timeless address from King David. So, why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are those who put their trust in him. Lord, we just pray that you would open our hearts to the word that today, to this word, Lord, to this eternal word, Lord, to this forever settled, unchanging word, Lord God. And we pray today that out of this word, Lord, that you would speak a rhema word to us, Lord, a word that is from your word, God. I ask that you would anoint our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, the message of Psalm 2 is certainly clear, isn't it? And it is that no king and no ruler can stand against God's chosen king, King Jesus. There, as you know, there's a phrase that somebody used to use, resistance is futile. Well, resistance is futile. God has declared it, it's going to happen. And there's this idea of this clear choice that it gives us as people and to the rulers of the nations. And that is the way of human rebellion or the way of submission to his lordship. So I want to look at some of these verses, but first let me just say that this really is kind of like a dramatic presentation in four acts. And the first one, I know that probably some of you have heard that Charles Spurgeon pointed that out, and he's a preacher from England in the 19th century. And it's you can see these different sections of the psalm, and in your outline, for those of you that have that, I've separated it into acts. And in Act 1, David raises the question about the chaos in the world. What is all this clamor? What is all this raging? And then the kings come forth in a chorus to give their line. So let's look at that. In that verse 1, of Psalm 2, that it says that why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? You know, I believe there's an unfolding crisis of rebellion against the Lord and in his anointed, and you can sense it in the world today. But you know, this was also true in David's time, and I just wanted to mention this. This is a psalm of David, and in some sense, he saw himself as God's anointed who was placed enthroned there in Jerusalem. But he was bringing a prophetic word that is just as real to us today. In fact, he was bringing a word about the Messiah's future rule and reign over all the earth. So rather than looking at this from the life of David, what I'm going to do is I'm going to go straight from the shadow to the substance. David, that was true for him, but what was true about him was more of a shadow of the substance that was to come in Jesus. And this psalm is actually one of the most quoted psalms in the New Testament. And we're going to see some places where it's quoted. But looking at this, evidently there's this unholy gathering or coalition of people who are opposing God's purposes. Can we see that in the world today? And I could say that probably every age throughout history has seen some people who are opposing God's purposes. In fact, it says that no one is righteous. Everyone is sinful. So people who are caught under the world system and the God of this world, people who have not been redeemed, in a sense, are in rebellion to God. Because they haven't accepted the lordship of Jesus. But this is talking about something a little more specific. This is talking about a coalition. It says kings and rulers. And, you know, I think we could say even cultural influencers. We could even say judges. And we could certainly say those who are the primary leaders of nations are coming against God in this psalm in an unholy coalition. The word plot in that first verse is the same Hebrew word translated meditate in Psalm 1. So that's kind of ironic, isn't it? Where in Psalm 1 it says we are to meditate on his word day and night. But this says that these people who are opposing God are meditating and thinking about how they can oppose him, how they can thwart his rule and his reign over them. So that's kind of, the godly should be meditating on the Lord, the wicked, in this case, are meditating on how to overthrow God and push off the restraints of God in society. And you know what? The plot's not going to be successful. This plot is not going to be successful. And you know, if you think about that, why do the peoples devise a vain thing? I think there's vain in two ways here. It's first of all, vain sometimes is we think of vain, it's arrogance. It's like you think more highly of yourself than you ought. But also, this is sheer vanity, and it's vain. It's going to come to nothing because you can't oppose the Lord of the universe. So I want this to be encouraging to us today, almost from a 30,000-foot view. We're down here in the culture, and all these things are coming at us. And it's beyond just the culture in America. It's the culture across the world. There's a sense of unrest as people demonstrate. I've watched videos of people demonstrating in England, in Italy, and all kinds of places, in Melbourne, Australia, where there's almost draconian authoritarianism that is very suspicious at best. And we see hints of it here in our own nation. And So it says that these rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. So this says they're actually opposing God. And in David's time, there were leaders who were opposing his reign there in Jerusalem. But we know that this speaks way beyond the time of David, and that messianic line that came from him, they will eventually oppose Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. You know, the mission statement of these United Nations Against God seems to be that they want to throw off God's oppression and his authority. Notice it says, let us break apart their divine bands. I'm reading from the Amplified now. Let us break apart their divine bands of restraint and cast away their cords of control from us. There are people that seem, I think we can sense it, and I think it's across the world, there's a sense of pushing God out of our society. And I feel like there's a couple of things that are hallmarks of that. You know, God begins his word in the book of Genesis with creation, and then he forms man, and then what happens? He forms a woman out of man, and then what happens? He brings them together, and he sanctions the most important unit on earth. This unit is the family, and specifically marriage. And you know, 6 years ago or so, we had a redefinition of marriage by judges. Judges made a decision that what had stood for centuries as a man and a woman was now open to two men, two women. And I remember John preached a message about that, and he said, you know what? Let's pray that they go to a civil union, but don't actually call it marriage. But I just want to point out to you that this is actually in opposition to God. Because he said, I instituted marriage. And actually, Jesus affirms marriage in the scriptures. He said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother. And when he says that, he is authorizing the truth of that text and the validity of that text. And sometimes people say, oh, well, things in Genesis, it's not really like that, and there's different ways to interpret it. Well, Jesus just interpreted for us. He told us that marriage is God's plan, and it's a plan between a man and a woman, and there are those that want to change that, and there are those that are plotting to even cause the authority of the family to be lessened. In fact, we've got a crisis in our education system, which probably most of you are aware of, where there is a curriculum that are trying to overly sexualize and indoctrinate our children and really over-sexualize young kids. And they want to do that, and they want to do it out from under parents' authority. And in reality, they really want parents pushed aside. They want these kids in their classroom, and they want to indoctrinate them. We need to pray for our teachers who are in the public school, because they can be salt and light. But I'm telling you, and it's probably not across the board, but, you know, you have all this kind of thing happening. And unfortunately, our teachers have to navigate that, and some maybe more than others, but they need our prayers. And that specifically, you see, you go, well, hey, you talked about that last time. Do you have a problem? No, I love people. And I said, we're not fighting people. But we are fighting a spirit. To be honest, we're fighting an antichrist spirit. It's what we're fighting. And John, in 1 John 4, it says the antichrist spirit is in the world. It's in opposition to Christ. Scripture says that the spirit of Antichrist makes war against the saints, tries to wear down the saints, and tries to change the times and the seasons. And I believe today, these leaders across the globe, empowered by and Antichrist spirit really are trying to change times and seasons. But the good news is God is in control. God is in control. There's a lot more I could say about that. But, you know, the other thing I'll just mention is that when you get an authoritarian type of government, what happens is they want people to look to them as the final authority, and the final end of everything is the state. But all these people are the reason the people in Europe are demonstrating, I don't know where else they are, in Australia, is because I thought we were in a representative form of government where our rights come from God, not the state. And in a sense, that's a very humanistic philosophy. It's a very man-centered. It's really saying we're going to crush your rights. And we know right now there's medical tyranny going on across the globe. I don't know if I need to say much more about it than that, but it's definitely there. There's big tech tyranny, where if you say the wrong thing, you're canceled. There's economic tyranny, and I believe that their design would be to bring religious tyranny. And that could be, I think what Mike Bickle said, I really like what he said. He said there is an unfolding crisis of rebellion. And I believe we're seeing that. So, you know, even though that is the bad news, that's what's happening in the culture, there's some good news. Amen? And, you know, it says that when it says the kings of the earth set themselves, that's a military stand. Like, I'm taking my stand against the Lord. It's like, guys, really? You know, does anybody else think it's arrogant for somebody to plan out everybody's life? Does anybody else ever think that way? I just think, what arrogance? What arrogance? And I think part of that arrogance is empowered by that Antichrist spirit. Well, I need to get on here. There's a lot of passages here. Let us break apart their divine bands of restraint and cast away their cords of control from us. That's it. They see God's restraint and God's word as oppressive. And you know what? People who are unregenerated, possibly people who may actually be working for the other side, actively, not just part of the world system, but maybe literally worshiping the enemy of our souls, Satan. And they certainly see that. So they see him as a bondage bringer. A lot of people in the world see God as a bondage bringer, but he's actually a bondage breaker. How ridiculous to oppose God. But you know what? We're the voice of God in the earth. We're the representatives of God in the earth. So we need to make sure that they understand that who he is. And the way they know who he is through us. We represent him. So it's interesting. The apostles pray Psalm 2. And I felt like it would be good, wow, to look at this. And what has happened here, I'll just set the stage. In Acts, I believe it's chapter 4, yeah. What happens is this guy gets healed. You know, they go by this man who was either lame or blind. I can't remember which right now. And he's at the gate, beautiful, and they say, silver and gold. He asks for money. He says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give to you. And so then the authorities call him in because, man, everybody knows this guy got healed. He was a well-known guy. He'd be like a guy out here on the corner of North Oak and Vivian, maybe, that everybody knew, and wouldn't that be great? You know, this guy seemed to be even more well-known than our guys out here asking for money because it caused an uproar and a stir in Jerusalem. And what happened is the authorities said, hey, don't speak anymore in the name of Jesus. Don't heal anymore in the name of Jesus. Don't meet in person. Oh, excuse me. Yeah. Don't have more than this many people in the church. I don't know. I see a similarity. Sorry. And it says, and when they heard this, this is the apostles, they raised their voices to God with one mind and said, Lord, it is you who have made heaven and earth and the sea and everything that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, why were the nations insolent and the peoples plotting in vain? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. And then they define this, for truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and people of Israel, to do whatever your hand had purposed and predestined to occur. And now, Lord, look at their threats and grant it to your bondservants to speak your word with all confidence, while you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. I think it's really powerful to see how the apostles took that psalm and prayed it. And they didn't pray against those people. They prayed for the Lord to give them boldness, and they prayed for signs and wonders. But that to me is important because it does two things. First of all, it shows us how you can pray the word. And secondly, it shows us that this is the interpretation. This is the way the New Testament apostles interpreted Psalm 2. That there were those who tried to kill Jesus. I think trying to kill somebody is pretty good opposition. And the other problem we have is there are large portions of the church that are taking their cues from the trends in popular culture. And they're saying, oh, well, this must be God, so let's dress it up with some scripture verses and try to pretend like this is the correct interpretation. There are trends in culture, and we do need to take note of those. But for us, we don't want to be taking trends that actually may be caused and energized by ungodly forces and try to dress them up in the church and say, this is biblical doctrine. So again, we're the voice of God in the earth. There has to be a clear signal coming from us. And the scripture says that specifically in the last times, people will fall away from the faith. Doesn't it say that? Paying attention to deceitful spirits and the teaching of demons. The time will come when they will not tolerate sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate teachers in accordance with their own desires. So, let's finish up Act 1. I think we did finish that. So now we're going to Act 2. Act 2 is, it says in Act 2, the Lord speaks. And so it kind of brings clarity to the whole situation. It says, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. Basically what God is saying is it's too late. This rebellion won't prosper. I've already put my king on, I've already enthroned my king. And of course, as I said, that holy hill of Zion represents the Davidic line, and that's where Jesus came from. And he is enthroned in the heavens, and this rebellion will not prosper. And it's interesting, I love the Amplified here. He who sits enthroned in the heavens laughs at their rebellion. The sovereign Lord scoffs at them. In supreme contempt, he mocks them. What is God's response? You notice he doesn't even get up to say, what's going on down there? What in the world is all this problem? He's sitting on his throne, and he laughs. And it's not a, ha, 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 those guys, they just keep doing stuff. It's a little more intense than that. His laughter says, you will not succeed. And it literally, it's a terrifying laugh. You know what? He's not wringing his hands. He's in control. Whatever happens in whatever season, you know, can you imagine living through some of the times and seasons of this earth that have come and gone? Living during World War II, you know, my dad lived during World War II. And some of the times when you felt like there was such raging, but God is still on his throne. So I want us to encourage us today that we can have that 30,000-foot view rather than down here just feeling like this is coming at us, this is coming at us, this is coming at us, this is coming at us. We can have this 30,000-foot view because we're seated with Christ in heavenly places. And therefore, as the guy said once kind of amusingly, if you're seated with Christ in heavenly places, keep looking down. Right? So it says, then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. And so he declares, hey, I've already got my king. In this case, the truth of that is Jesus is enthroned at the right hand of the Father. And he's not going to be moved off that throne. Any kind of opposition to God will not move him off of his throne. And then, so we've had the psalmist has spoken, David has spoken, the rebellious kings and rulers have spoken, God has spoken. Now Jesus is speaking through the words of David. And he says, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. And we know that begotten is not like created. It's like literally, you know, if we did an artwork, it would be more like something we create. But if we had a child, it would be like begotten. I'm saying that to the ladies, of course, not to join in with this insanity of culture. So he is literally begotten of God. He is God. He's the exact representation of God. In fact, in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews talking about Jesus being the exact representation of God, he goes on and says, to which angel did he ever say, you're my son, today I've begotten you? Also quoting Psalm 2, saying Jesus is God. He's the God-man. So he goes on, Jesus goes on to say, ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. It reminds you of Philippians 2 that says, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So Jesus, get this picture, Jesus is in heaven. He's saying to his Father, you've said I have these nations as my inheritance. And the Father is saying, yes, yes, son, this is your inheritance. And it's the way we get that inheritance is us as his sons and daughters joining with him in his mission. You know, there was a guy at a missions conference at River of Life years ago, and he said, God's doing one thing in the earth. And he kind of paused, and I thought, this better be good. It's like, you know, because you just stuck yourself out there. He said, making Jesus famous and followed. How did he do? Think about that. Just take a minute. God's doing one thing in the earth, making Jesus famous and followed. And you know what? We are doing the same thing. We're joining with the Father. We're proclaiming that the Son is the King of the earth and that he is Lord of Lords. We are making him famous and followed. So he goes on to talk about, you shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. You know, clay, when it's hit with iron, there's a problem. The iron wins. So later, so let's go on to Act 4, verses 10 through 12. Now therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. So the psalmist is calling the kings of the earth to submit yourself to God. But really, he's calling all of us to submit ourselves to God, isn't he? Certainly, if he's calling kings and rulers, he's calling us to submit ourselves to God. So this morning, I just want to say, I submit myself to you, Lord, in a fresh way. You are Lord of heaven and earth. It says, kiss the son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Those who defy God are broken, but those who trust on him are blessed. That's a great takeaway, isn't it? That right there alone, the psalmist leaves the choice with everyone. Do you want to be broken or do you want to be blessed? So I'm going to wind this up because we're going to sing a worship song to close. So I'm going to have the worship team come up. But let me give you what I think are some great takeaways from this passage that we've seen today. Number one, choose faith over fear. Because we see at this 30,000 foot level that God is sovereign and he's in control. Jesus will receive the nations as his inheritance. He will triumph over the Antichrist spirit and any rebellion from earthly kings. And I love this quote from the Reverend H.B. Charles Jr. He said, it's hard to trust that God controls the affairs of your life if you do not believe that God controls the unfolding and working out of history. I mean, I don't know how you could have faith and could be in a place of peace if you didn't believe that. But it's easy to believe that God has your little life in his hands if you believe he's got the whole world in his hands. That's a great word, isn't it? I'm not sure you can improve on that. So faith over fear. Okay, what another takeaway I feel like the Lord was saying is submission over rebellion. We don't want to be rebellious people. We don't want to be mad people. We don't want to be angry. We want to speak the truth in love, but there's times we need to speak the truth and prophetically declare the truth. So we want to submit to God, and we turn away from any rebellion. We don't want to be that whole, when in Psalm 37 it says, don't worry, it leads only to evil doing. So Pastor John's been talking about not worrying, I think. He's been talking about fear of the Lord, and I thought this fit real well with all of that. So let's submit ourselves to God's authority in our lives. We say, your kingdom come, your will be done in my life as it is in heaven. And finally, let's make Jesus famous and followed. Amen? Let's make Jesus famous and followed. We are his ambassadors, and we are the voice of God in the earth today. So let's just join together. Gabe, just as we get going here, we're going to sing a song we sang earlier, All Hail King Jesus. Thank you.
life was hard.
in joy. And Lord, we also say we will not get knocked off our task of making Jesus famous and followed. We will not be distracted. We will not be knocked off that mark, that place that you called us as your people. King Jesus, we yield our lives to you in a fresh, authentic way today. And we say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. And everyone said amen. Amen. Let's give him a clap offering of praise this morning.